morning and welcome to our online service. We are thankful that you're tuning in and turn in your Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3, and we're going to be studying a few of those verses, verses 1 and 2. And what a great privilege it is to study the Word of God together. I miss doing it at church with you guys. I love being able to not have to stare into a camera, but to be able to see you and be able to see your faces and your smiles and how the Word of God is impacting you. But you know what? It's also a great privilege to be able to bring teaching into the homes. I think it's a great realization for us to realize that God is not in the church building. God is wherever we're at. Where two or three are gathered, He's there. And even when we're by ourselves, He dwells within us. And what a great privilege it is for us to gather two or three or more, but separately. It shows us that the church is not a building. The church is you and I. We are the temple of God. And what a great privilege we have today to worship Him. So let's turn in our Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3. And we are going to start with a song of worship. Let's turn in our Bibles to Habakkuk chapter 3. What an amazing book this has been. And here today we look at the first few verses of chapter 3. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. In the Bible, we are never promised that our lives as Christians will be trouble-free. On the contrary, the Bible tells us that in this world, we will have tribulation. And Habakkuk here, at the end of this little book of three chapters, are three little stages in his life and in his relationship with God and in his ministry. We see him wrestling with the injustices that are going on in chapter 1. We see him wrestling with the answer that God gives him about how he's going to deal with those injustices. And here we see him in triumph, submitting to the plan of God after he has thought through the character of God. Oh, that we would do that in our lives. And here we see that he's praying, and it is a prayer full of strong emotion. It's not cold. It's not stoic. It's not calculated. It's not a prayer list. It is the very burden of his heart. And you know, I think we need more of that in our prayer life. It says that the Spirit in Romans helps us in our weakness when we know not how we ought to pray. And he helps us and we groan not knowing. And you know, in our lives, prayer is not to be cold and calculated, but there's a sense of loving God and wrestling and speaking with him passionately, dynamically, softly. It doesn't always have to be like that, but you know, in the ways that we would talk to one another, that we would talk to him. Prayer is more, also it's more than just asking. You know, we see in through this that he's not just asking for things, but it includes praise, it includes thanksgiving, it includes recollection of history, it includes adoration. And Habakkuk's prayer should be a model to us. You know, why doesn't God act? Why didn't he intervene? And you know, many times when we're going through difficult times and then those questions come into our heart, it is amazing how the devil comes in and he masquerades himself as an angel of light to bring lies to us. He tries to take advantage of every perplexing situation in our life and cause us to develop a wrong attitude against God. How many people have been shipwrecked because some crisis happened to them that they thought it shouldn't happen, and then the devil just creeps in and says, well, if God really is sovereign and if God really loves you, how in the world can he allow this to happen to you? And you know what? What a simplistic view. What a crazy mentality that we surrender ourselves to. If you went to the gym and you went to go to a workout and you said, if you're sovereign and you really want me to work out, then I will feel no pain. That would be ridiculous. If with my children, if my kids, I mean, how many times have we heard kids say, you don't love me, because we're actually working with them and training them that they may grow up to be not just successful, but they would be people full of character. And then we get the thing, you don't love me. Think about how many people in life the devil tempts in the same way. How can you allow this? You don't love me. Nothing could be further from the truth. And Jesus said, we men are always to pray and not lose heart. And Habakkuk says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And notice in the whole prayer, there's one thing that you notice throughout the whole letter, throughout the whole prophecy, throughout the whole book, you notice the humble attitude of Habakkuk. There's no protest at what God has said. He doesn't ask God to change his mind. He doesn't ask God to change his plan. There's a respect and submission to what God is doing. That God is doing and allowing it, and that he's perfectly righteous while he allows it. That God is just. An attitude of complete submission. He doesn't pray again for the circumstances to change, and there's no self-righteousness. I've been doing this and you should respond like this to me. There's no sense of God owing us anything. There's a sense of God not owing us anything, but that he's good to us in spite of us, not because of us. His perspective has changed. He's not looking at the circumstances anymore from the perspective of the things that are going to happen on earth and the circumstantial factors. He looks and sees that God is dominant. He's able to see God beyond the circumstances. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus spoke, he said that the word of God is like seed, and some falls in the thorns, and then the cares of this world come, the trials, and it chokes the seed, so it's not able to grow. He's not looking at the circumstances. He is enraptured with God. He is humbly, with an attitude inclined. And you know what I've been telling Jonathan lately, and we've always heard, attitude is everything. You see that in every aspect of life, many times, a good attitude is better than great expertise. It's hard to work with bad attitudes in the home, in any job. Attitude is everything. And here you have Habakkuk with a humble attitude before God. In Job 2:10, we see that Job lost his business. He lost all his possessions. He lost his children. I mean, losing one loved one is hard enough. But he lost all of his kids all at once. Then he lost his health. He had boils everywhere. And then finally, he loses the support of his wife to the point that his wife says to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity?" Look at the attitude there. Look at Job's attitude of humility. He says to his wife, "How can we possibly take only good days from God, but not difficult days from God?" So he's just our little genie that is just going to make our life perfect. And as long as he makes our life perfect, then we're good with him. Let me ask you something. How would you like friends like that? It was Eric Clapton that wrote a song. I don't know if you wrote the song or just sang it. He says, "Once I lived the life of a millionaire, had plenty of money, didn't have any cares. And he had tons of friends. Then he lost it all and he had no friends." What kind of friends were those that are only around us for what we have? Or how we make their lives easy, or how we pay for everything? What kind of friends are those? Those are bad friends. And in the same way, we are to not only be good friends here on earth towards people, but we are not to be fair weather friends with God. We are to be people that love God, not because he makes our life easy. And we, if we're going to have that attitude towards God, rather than pointing a finger upward, how wonderful it would be if we would reflect on ourselves, if we would acknowledge a little bit of what we are, the attitudes that we hold. I think if we would take stock of those things, if we would really measure those things, we would probably have a much more humble attitude before Him. To acknowledge, for example, our shortcomings. Not the things, not the rebellions of our heart, the things that we should do, but don't do. Or our poor choices. I mean, many times we find ourselves in circumstances that are completely out of poor choices. How many of you have made poor choices in your life? And so many times we find ourselves blaming God that nothing is going right in my life. Nothing, and many times nothing is going right in our life because we make poor choices. Our impotence, if we would just acknowledge that we do not have true strength. We have limited strength. That we cannot change circumstances around us. Sometimes it's not poor choices. Sometimes it's just things that happen upon us. If we would acknowledge our emptiness. You know, they asked Rockefeller, how much money does a man need to be happy? And he replied, just a little bit more. And many times we're just trying to fill our lives with things, with people, with relationships, with trips, with quietness, with reading, with information. There's just emptiness in us. And you know what we need? If we would just acknowledge that what we need is Him. Our rebellions. The things, if we would just acknowledge, you know, humbly that, you know what? Many times we do what we're not supposed to because although we know that we're not supposed to, we're just rebels at heart, every single one of us. Our frailty. That in a moment we can be in a vegetative state. In a moment, all our strength can be removed from us. Our ignorance. They asked Einstein, they came up to Einstein, his students, and said, "We don't believe in God. We're atheists." And he said, "Oh, really? How much knowledge of the universe do you think that you collectively have?" And he says, "Well, I believe that they went and they consulted with each other and they came back and said, well, we've consulted and we believe that we collectively have 5% of the world of the universe's knowledge." And Einstein thought, "Well, that's quite generous of you guys." And then he asked them, "How do you know that God doesn't exist and the 95% that you don't know?" If we would just acknowledge our ignorance, we would be so much more humble. Our littleness. Think of our planet, how little we are in regard to our planet, how little we are in regard to the sun, how little we are in regard to the solar system, our galaxy, our universe, whatever is beyond that. And then finally, whatever is there, however infinite it is, God stands outside us and says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end." If we would just acknowledge our selfishness that destroys relationships. I mean, how many times do parents die and the children don't speak to each other ever again? And the bottom line, it's just selfishness. Our lack of ability to change ourselves. If we would just acknowledge some of those things, we would have a different attitude in our approach to God. And we would actually say, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? Will you change me?" And whatever our circumstances are, maybe it's just a way for us to look up. Maybe it's just a way for us to actually get our life on track, that we would develop a life of gratitude for the air you give us, a life of gratitude for the relationships you've given us, that we would go from worshiping the creation, the things that we have, to actually worshiping the Creator, from worshiping, rather than worshiping the gift, to actually worship the giver. that we would repent, that we would change our mind and allow God to change our hearts. What right do we have to complain? And many times we find ourselves, maybe not with our mouth, but we do it in our hearts. Sometimes we're even too coward to admit it to ourselves, too afraid maybe. So to have a humble attitude when we pray, but it doesn't stop at that. To be able to have, notice, a worship, an adoration, a fear, an awe of God. Notice verse 2, it says, "O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid." Habakkuk was not afraid of the things about to happen that God had revealed. I don't think Habakkuk was afraid of the suffering. I don't think Habakkuk was afraid, was in awe of the presence of such a great I think that Habakkuk was just in awe in the presence of such a great God and his ways. I think when he says, "I have heard your speech and was afraid," I think he was just shocked at the presence and the awe of God, the greatness, the immenseness, the magnificence of God. He stood in amazement. In Hebrews, the writer speaks of reverence and godly fear. And this is sadly lacking in our society. Respect is absolutely lacking in our society. No one respects anybody anymore. And I know that's an exaggeration, but I think you would admit that there's such a lack of respect of children to the parents, of children to teachers, of politicians to one another, of people towards politicians, of politicians towards people. Respect is something that is lacking altogether, but that we would be lacking in respect towards God. It's something that we have to be able to realize. You know, once in the intensive care unit, I was visiting somebody, and there was a lady that just lost her 20-something-year-old son through a vein that popped. He was in a vegetative state in the intensive care unit. There was no chance to survive. And when she realized that I was a pastor, she said, "God is going to have to answer to me." Boy, man, our God is a consuming fire. I don't think he needs to answer anything to us. It's amazing to me how humble he is, and he actually does answer things for us. But he doesn't have to answer anything. When we look at the Bible, we see the most spiritual people in the Bible were in awe and trembled at the awesomeness of God. Yes, we approach with boldness because of the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice of Jesus. We approach as we approach a father, because we've been adopted and we have the familiarity with God. But listen, the people in the Bible, they were spiritual. There was an awe. There was a trembling. There was a marveling at the awesomeness of God, consciousness of his greatness. He says, "I was afraid. I was afraid." I think there's a wonderful balance in Daniel when Daniel's been praying in Daniel chapter 9 for a while, and he's seeking the Lord and he's fasting and he's confessing and he's just realizing, I mean, it's actually at the end, towards the end of this tragedy that Habakkuk is foreseeing it. Daniel is at the end, at the trail end of it, as they're going to be delivered after 70 years. He's actually in the captivity. And it says that as he's praying, the angel Gabriel comes to him. And then as he comes, he says that he was greatly afraid. Notice the respect, the awe at an angel, not even at God, at an angel. At this unidentified being that comes to him. But then it's amazing what the angel says. He says, "You are greatly beloved." And I believe we should have that balance. We should have that balance that we realize, man, God is a consuming fire. I can't approach the sun. I have to have a healthy respect of that. Neither can I just approach God just lightly. But to realize that God says to us, "You are greatly beloved." I'm going to provide a way for you to approach me with boldness, with confidence. You might not understand it, but it's going to be in the cross of Jesus Christ. I am going to send my son so you can approach me with righteousness, with boldness, with confidence, with comfort. And notice that he is in awe. There's a respect. But it's not just that, there's request as well. Notice here in Paul in Philippians chapter 4, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God, and the peace of God will rule your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Prayers to be humble, prayers to be worshipful and in awe, but it is to include request. Keller said, you should never go to God because he is useful. Go because he is beautiful. And yet there's nothing more useful than to find that God is beautiful. And you know what? We should never go to people because of what we can get out of them. We should go to people because of who they are. And there's nothing more enriching than knowing people for who they are. And in the same way, we should not just go to God for what we can get out of him. We should go to God because of who he is. And in finding out who he is, we realize that he cares for us and that he provides for us. What a wonderful character God is, and how careful we have to be not to abuse it, but to be able to realize that we can go to him and say, Lord, I need to cast my cares upon you because I know that you care for us. You know, if I have somebody that just comes to me for what he needs all the time, I want this, I want this, I want this. You know what? That's called a leech. But if I have somebody that I know loves me and appreciates my company and loves to do things with me and then they come with something, with a need, he's like, what can I do? How can I help you? Isn't it like that? And Habakkuk, notice what he's not asking for. He's not asking for deliverance. He's not asking for ease. He's not asking that God would change his mind. He doesn't ask for God to change his plan. His prayers, rather, that he would revive his work in the midst of the years, that he would preserve his work, that he would keep alive. Oh my goodness. If we in our lives, no matter what it is that we're going through, if we in our lives would say, Lord, I think it's the most beautiful place he could bring us to. That we get to a place where it says, you know what? I don't care what it is that I go through, Lord. All I care about is that my relationship with you is intact, that my spiritual life is vibrant, that though he slay me, yet I will worship him, that I will rejoice, that I will be grateful no matter what. In a sense that we would seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added unto us. That we will not be people that pursue things or perfect circumstances or sort of like this comfort seeking where we just go to cliffs and all we want is perfect peace. I want perfect peace. I don't want kids running around and screaming all the time. But that we would be people that we don't care about the circumstances as much as we care about being with him. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. Preserve, keep me, keep Israel alive, keep me alive. Don't let me get overwhelmed by circumstances, but help me to overcome. Just this week, many of you might know, I don't even want to say it actually, but some of you would know this person, and they were expecting a baby, and it came the day of deliverance, and they went to the hospital, and he wasn't able to go to the delivery room because I would imagine because of coronavirus, and then the heartbeat stopped of the little girl that was in the womb. And to see the pain. And it says if a person loses a parent, they're called an orphan. If a person loses a wife, a spouse, they're called a widow. But if a father or mother loses a child, there's no word to describe it, because there's no word to describe the pain. And that's the reality. There's no words to describe the pain. But as I looked at that picture of my friend broken in tears with the baby having passed, you could just see how he knows God. You, like my other friend said, you need a strong theology. You need a strong knowledge of God to get through that. But to realize that he keeps us alive, but also to have a prayer in our lives, Lord, keep me, preserve me alive, but also, Lord, preserve me that you might make this useful for others in the future. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it says that we go through things, that he delivers us from things. Paul says that he went through a great trial beyond strength and above measure, that we should not trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead. And then he says this, that we in turn might be able to comfort others in the same way that we ourselves were comforted. You know, we lost a little one at 2 months, and it is amazing how we've been able to comfort people that have gone through great tragedies. We wrestle with infertility. It is amazing. It was an incredible, painful years to go through, but how amazing it has been to be able to comfort other people through those circumstances. And notice how he finishes, in wrath, Lord, remember mercy. And he's concerned about the state of the souls instead of the problems. Realizing that whom the Lord loves, he chastens. In a sense, we are in a gym. In a sense, we are in an education. In a sense, we have a father that is training us, and that we go through difficult things, but it is not for us to point the finger, realizing that he's pure, that he's just, that he's merciful, that we might be perplexed, that we might not understand, but that he is purer than to behold evil, that he is good, and that we can humbly surrender ourselves, that we in awe, with an attitude of respect and awe and majesty, worship him in the midst of our tribulations, and that we would be able to go and in our prayer be able to say, oh Lord, I love you, preserve me, keep me through this thing, keep me growing through this thing in my knowledge of you. Oh, that God would do that in our lives. Work these principles, this attitude of prayer into our hearts. It is very important that we are humble. It is very important that we worship God in awe. It is very important that we ask the right things from God, and that we say, Lord, first your kingdom, first your work, first your desire, and everything else you will add it onto us. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would bless our lives in the sense of the blessing that comes into our hearts. Lord, we ask that we would come to you humbly, in awe, and with petitions, and that we find ourselves being transformed by you. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you. In the name of Jesus.
Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. I believe in the resurrection, that we will rise again. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. For I believe in the name of Jesus. If your heart was searching for, we want you and nothing more. Let your glory fill this place. We're alive in your presence. If your heart was searching for, we want you and nothing more. Let your glory.
So here we are. We looked at Habakkuk's prayer. It was, it's been really good for me. We're going to do a couple more teachings on Habakkuk. I mean, I think the last passage is the best one in the whole, one of the whole best ones in the whole Bible. I think it's one of my favorite. But here it's very important in our lives that we, that as we pray, and as some people say, man, I don't know how to pray, I don't know how to reach God, that we realize that, you know what, it's not so much the how, but the attitude. You know, it's like, oh, I don't know how to talk to that person or talk to that person. Well, you just go and do it. But the attitude of how you talk to somebody is very important. And you know how important it is that we have a humble attitude in our thoughts of God, in our approaching of God. That we would not be pointing the finger or demanding or arrogant or some people are like, if you don't do this and you gotta do this right now. No, you know what? We go humbly, deeply with Him. We have a deep relationship with Him and we go humbly. But it is very important that we are in awe of Him, that we worship God, that there's a healthy fear. He made everything. He is a consuming fire. He is holy. He dwells in unapproachable light. We can't just barge in, but He's made a way for us to be able to go in with boldness, with confidence, but that we would be people that are in awe. That it's okay to be in awe of things of the earth, but never at the expense of our being in awe of God. We have to be very careful in our lives that we do not fall into the crazy trap of worshiping the things God gives us, the creation, instead of being grateful and worshipful of the Creator, the Giver. And lastly, it is very important that we ask for the right things. God's not opposed for us asking, but knows an answer too. There's oftentimes with Arden, I say, hey, let me think about that. And I say, no. And you know is an answer. Or something different is an answer. And to be able to realize that He cares for us, but that He is eternally wise. And that He knows what's best for us more than we know what's best for ourselves. And if we, like we looked at last week, would humbly listen to the Word of God rather than our own intellect, we would find ourselves in a wonderful place. So, you know, let's be humble, let's be respectful, and let's realize that He cares and we're able to bring our concerns to Him. May God bless you this week beyond what you're able to imagine. Maybe not by changing circumstances, but by changing us. God bless you. This happened.